Hi, friends. How are you today? I'm thrilled you're here. Next week, we're going to begin a new series studying the life of the disciple Peter. If you're familiar with his story through the Gospels, you won't be surprised, but some of you may, to find that this young man who had become the leader of the church wasn't perfect. In fact, through this study, we're going to be looking carefully at how he interacted with Jesus and how he sometimes failed and sometimes opened his mouth to insert his foot. We'll see all kinds of different scenarios in which he finds himself thinking that he is in complete control of a situation and things are utterly outside of his control. And I think there are some lessons for us to learn about our journey as we follow Jesus. So that series will begin next weekend. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 13. Before we get to it, why don't we invite God to speak? Bow your heads with me. God, we ask you to open our eyes this morning so that we might see wonderful things in your word. Soften our hearts, make us ready to listen, and listen with our lives. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen. One of my favorite authors is a man named Henry Cloud. I've told you about him before. He's the co-author of the best-selling Boundaries series. He's a clinical psychologist, consultant, and popular conference speaker. Over the last 3 weeks, we started this makeshift bookstore for 3 weeks after my message on owning, and I offered his books back there, and I'm telling you, we sold dozens and dozens and dozens of his books to you. So perhaps you might even be reading one of them right now. I know that I read everything Henry Cloud writes because I've never found anyone who understands relationships better than him. And I mean all relationships, with your spouse, with your kids, with your parents, with your employees. He understands from experience. He gets marriage because he's married and he has a good marriage. He gets parenting. He has two little girls. He understands dating. His two books on dating are my two favorite books on dating. I recommend them to all singles, no matter where you are in that stage of singleness, because this is some guy, I mean, he's not just writing just to a 19-year-old single. This guy was single and well into his 30s, okay? So he understands being single over a long period of time in adulthood and the ups and the downs of that. He knows from experience. Cloud regularly consults with CEOs and boards of Fortune 500 companies, so he knows leadership. This is quite an amazing man. I've loved his books for a long, long time. But a few years ago, I had the privilege of sharing dinner with him. And that night, I'll never forget it. It was an unforgettable moment for me. I pummeled the man with questions about life, especially about raising kids. And I walked away from that encounter saying, I think that was the wisest man I've ever met. I mean it. I mean, he just gets it. I wish I had Dr. Cloud's wisdom to navigate my crises and critical decisions. I wish that I could apply the wisdom from his books in every relationship I have. In fact, I wish I had Henry Cloud with me at all times. No one could see him but me, but he'd be standing behind me whispering in my ear. Don't say that, Troy. Take a deep breath, Troy. Swallow your tongue, Troy. I wish that I could learn to hear his voice, to tap into his wisdom at any moment, especially those key moments of conflict or crisis or calamity. But I guess I'm going to have to settle for the Holy Spirit. I'm being facetious to make a point. We have at our fingertips the wisdom of God. we, in our hearts, can develop the ability to hear the voice of the Spirit saying, don't say that, Troy. Take a deep breath, Troy. Swallow your tongue, Troy. When we come to the Gospels, we read the teachings of Jesus. Someone wiser than Dr. Cloud could ever be. I mean, Jesus, he just gets it. He understands reality and relationships, not because he's experienced them, oh, because he created them. But how few of us listen? How few of us even know what he says? I badgered you about this for 3 weeks. Truly, one of the wisest things you could do is read and apply the wisdom of Henry Cloud. I really believe that. He's a follower of Jesus, and God's given that man a lot of wisdom that will help us to navigate life. I really mean it. Great stuff. But far wiser you'd be to read and apply the wisdom of Jesus, to study his teaching, to memorize his axioms, and then put them to work each and every day of your life. Today I want to examine a parable about listening. Listening to God. Listening to Jesus. Hearing him out and receiving what he has to say. Jesus often spoke in parables. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 3. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Agricultural metaphors were especially effective in his day because everyone could relate to them, either from personal observation or personal experience. Farmers didn't use a single method to plant seed in first century Palestine. Sometimes they would plow a field before sowing the seed. And actually, this may surprise you, but sometimes they would throw the seed down on a hard plot of soil and plow it afterward in order to drive the seed into the soil. And sometimes there's evidence they'd do both. We don't know what method this farmer used, neither are we sure what seed he planted. Most common crops in that day were barley and wheat, so the average hearer of Jesus would likely picture one of the two. Verse 4, Jesus explains, as he was scattering seed, the farmer, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Sowing often meant broadcasting large amounts of seed in all directions. Inevitably, when you would do that, seed would fall on multiple types of soil, including walking paths. Jesus continues, verse 5, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. Rocky places, by the way, doesn't refer to dirt that's mixed with stones. It's a soil where the bedrock lay just under the surface. In many parts of that region, the limestone bedrock prevented a plant's roots from growing deep. Now, what we find in those conditions, when the weather heats up, the shallow ground heats up faster, causing the seeds to germinate a lot quicker. However, verse 6, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no roots. The same heat that caused the growth forces the plants to thrust its root deeper in search of water, but the limestone bedrock prevents it, and this promising plant shrivels. Now, verse 7. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Okay, the soil for this seed is rich and healthy, but the plant must compete with thorn bushes for nutrients, so it has no hope of thriving. Lastly, verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. The good seed that's sown in good soil produces a good crop. Makes sense. One may wonder why Jesus hands his listener a horticultural lesson. Until he concludes with these words, verse 9. He who has ears, let him hear. This is an invitation to his listener to consider carefully what he just said. Maybe he's talking about more than seeds and soil. Well, we get the impression that Jesus might have left his audience hanging, actually. And he didn't explain this. Well, we find that the disciples pull him aside and ask, okay, Jesus, what's the deal with parables? Why not use plain speech? And he goes on to explain himself. We don't have time to tackle it in depth, but he actually quotes from the prophet Isaiah in verse 14 of Matthew 13. He says, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding, ever seeing, but never perceiving. This is a paradox with a powerful point. He says, there will be some people who will hear the message, but it will not sink in. In fact, there will be some people who will hear the message again and again. They'll be ever hearing. But the message will not compute. Verse 15. For this people's heart has become calloused. Calloused, sometimes translated dull. Literally, this verb means to grow thick or to grow fat. Think of someone that's thick-headed. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears. And they have closed their eyes. There might be a progression here. One's a little slow, one's a little stubborn. The last intentionally ignores the message, blatantly, rebelliously. He says, otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Okay, let me explain what's going on. Jesus doesn't speak in parables to stump stupid people. No, their slowness, their callousness comes from stubbornness. Parents, you've seen this. Have you ever asked your child to clean his room? But you check in a little bit later to find that your normally hyperactive, energetic boy is moving as slow as a garden snail. Now, the slowness described in Matthew 13 has more to do with the will than the IQ. The point of the parable is this. Not everyone who hears really listens. Sometimes I have this experience where after a service, someone comes up to me and they thank me for my message. And they mention to me what it is that I said that encouraged them. And once they tell me, I find out I didn't say that. Actually, I didn't say anything even close to that. But somehow they heard it. Well, if whatever they heard is good and godly, I don't really mind. God uses me in spite of me week in and week out. I'm used to it. But every once in a while, I encounter someone who not only misheard me, but they heard the exact opposite of what I said. Not an affirming moment for a communicator. But what I've seen is, in these extreme cases, look, I know I'm not a master orator. Sometimes I'm as clear as the cup of sweet tea you now drink. But what I've seen in these instances is the real problem is that the individual heard only what he wanted to hear. She walked in with her mind already made up, and she looks only for information that will reinforce what she already thinks. Not everyone who hears really listens. Last year, through most of the year, we studied the Sermon on the Mount. In one of our weekend messages, we looked briefly at James chapter 1. Perhaps you remember this text, verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Maybe you're more familiar with the more literal translation. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. It's not enough to hear. It's not enough to hear. People who merely hear, even those who take notes and give assent, those people are lying to themselves. They think they're right with God, but they're not. It's not enough just to hear. Verse 23, James uses a metaphor. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is absurd. No one would forget what he looks like. But forgetting what we've heard is a lot like that. Here in James 1, the apostle probably has in mind this idea of self-reflection. It's this idea of seeing who you really are. Now, that is not always a fun experience, is it? I mean, who really enjoys looking in the mirror first thing in the morning to assess the mattress damage? No, we don't always like what we see, do we? It's a truth that is difficult to receive. Well, the Word of God is like that. God's truth acts like a mirror. I mean, if you truly open your heart to the truth of God, there is nowhere you can hide. He will leave no stone unturned. When we embrace His words and His ways, we grasp infinite truth about God and life, but we are also forced to reckon with the truth about ourselves. And that's not always easy to hear. But James warns us, we can hear the word, but ignore it. You can come in here every Sunday. You can take courses in theology. You can take notes in the margins of your study Bible. But God cares less about marked Bibles than He does marked lives. Is your life marked by His truth? Not everyone who hears really listens. We set up this thing where you could shadow me, okay? Every day, day in, day out. I don't recommend it. But let's say you did. And let's say that you did this over a long period of time, a year or 2 years, maybe 3 years. And you shadowed me every single day. You saw how I interacted with people. You saw how I interacted with my wife. You saw how I interacted with my kids. During this time, I poured into you everything I knew about the Scriptures. I poured into you everything I was learning about the Scriptures. I just poured into you everything about relationships that I've discovered, what little wisdom God has given me, and I just poured into you. Now, do you think you'd be a different person after the fact? Do you think you would let some of that Word of God sink into you if you had me with you every day? Maybe not. Think of Judas Iscariot, who would later betray Jesus. He was a disciple, just like Peter. He was a Talmud, one of the Talmudim to his rabbi. Was with him every single day. Hanging on his every word. In fact, Judas Iscariot is present in Matthew 13 when Jesus shares this parable about hearing and listening. He's there. He's right there. But something doesn't take. Something doesn't click. Jesus said to his disciples later, he pulls them aside, verse 18. He says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. We can't see this in our translations, but in Greek, this implied subject in English, which is you, in Greek, it's emphatic. It's you. Listen up. He wants his guys to hear this. And he goes on to explain the symbols in this parable. Now, Jesus calls it the parable of the sower. But we find that he, in fact, focuses on the soils. The soil is the variable in the parable. I mean, the farmer does what he's supposed to do. The seed does what it's supposed to do. But in the parable, it is the condition of the soil that changes the outcome. The soil symbolizes the inner nature of the hearer. Your mind, your will, your emotions. The big question for this morning: which soil describes the condition of your soul? There are four soils. The first one is the hardened soil. Look at verse 19. This is the soil. This is the beaten path. This is the walking place. The seed that was scattered along it. Verse 19. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes away just like the birds and snatches away what was sown in his heart. As with the quote from Isaiah, Jesus is not referring to people with low IQs who do not comprehend his message. He's talking about people whose hearts are hard. People who are unwilling to seek understanding. Yes, it is true that some of the teaching of Jesus is difficult. Some of the teaching of Jesus requires us to dig. First of all, remember back in November we talked about this concept that Isaiah introduces of the hidden God, how God hides. And it's this idea that somehow, for some reason, God has set it up in the system that you have to want to find God. If you want to ignore him, if you want to believe there is no God, then he's not going to throw himself in front of you. He won't do it. You will seek him and find him when you seek him with all your heart. There's something about our will, there's something about our desire that he's looking for. And a lot of people don't want anything to do with it. Yes, it's true that sometimes the teaching of Jesus requires us to dig and to think, and sometimes to dig into our own souls, which is very hard work. But some people aren't willing. They actually don't want to understand. Jesus compares their heart to the soil along the path that has been hardened from people who had walked over it for many, many years. When the farmer spreads the seed, just bounces along the surface, giving the birds a free meal. Many in the audience of Jesus did not want to hear his message, so they tuned him out, just like many of us today. There are all kinds of reasons why people don't want to listen. I mean, think about it. Just looking at the big picture of it. I mean, if what Jesus teaches is true, then there is a God who has a claim on my life. And that is not an attractive prospect for many people. I mean, so they want to hear it. They don't want to understand. Some people have hard hearts, though, because of anger. Some people have harder hearts because of disappointment. Some people have hard hearts because of pain. Like a well-trodden path, some people have been stepped on a lot. And these can be the toughest hearts to penetrate. Watering that kind of soil doesn't help. If you water hardened earth, what happens? You just make it harder. Now, the only way to soften that kind of soil is for someone to come along and break up the cold, hard clay with a plow or with a sharp tool. Sounds enticing, doesn't it? But ask yourself, are you open to the voice of God in your life, even when he says something you don't want to hear? Something like, repent. Or serve, or give, or forgive. Are you open to his voice in your life? He who has ears, let him hear. Then the shallow soil. Look at verse 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. This is a hearer who hears the good news with enthusiasm. He's thrilled about the freedom, about the forgiveness, about the love and the joy. But when his faith begins to make demands on his life, then we discover the health of his soil and the depth of his roots. Here we're talking about commitment and conviction. Look at verse 21. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. Literally, the text reads, he has no root in himself. Now, obviously, Jesus is stretching the metaphor beyond itself in order to make a point. He's talking about a superficial, shallow hearer. He has no roots in himself. He doesn't allow the truth of Christ to sink into his being so that his faith can endure suffering, difficulty, hardship. When the going gets tough, how many of us give up on God as if God's not keeping up his end of the bargain? But specifically, here Jesus speaks of trouble that comes because of his truth. The faith of some shrivels up when Christ's claims make them uncomfortable or cause them pain in some way. The word gospel simply means good news, but it's not good news to everyone because it's good news that demands a response. As a communicator of the Bible, I suppose it would be easier if I taught only the good stuff. I mean, you know what I mean? Like God's love and Girl Scout cookies. Heaven and joy, love and peace. I bring you peace. Every week I'd say. But friends, Jesus wasn't crucified for telling people he loved them. Oh, you better believe he did. But that's not why he hung on a cross. Jesus came proclaiming, as in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. Now that's good news. God's kingdom is coming to earth, heaven on earth. Good news. Uh-oh, our response. Repent and believe the good news. He calls them to repent and believe. Repent signifies a change of thinking, a change of direction. It conveys this idea of turning. You were headed in one direction. Now you're headed in another. This word believe, it doesn't mean what people think it means. Today, belief means that we accept certain assumptions as true. For example, perhaps you believe that Abraham Lincoln was our 16th president. Good for you. But that belief has little impact on your life. No, biblical belief is more than intellectual assent. Biblical belief is about allegiance and abandonment. It's about surrender and commitment. Have the roots of your faith grown that deep? He who has ears, let him hear. Then there's the crowded soil, verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Oh, this soil's healthy. This soil is rich in nutrients. But the seed shares the soil with thorn bushes, plants that suck the life out of dirt, leaving very little nourishment for anything else to survive, much less thrive. Here, we're talking about people who have committed their lives to the way of Jesus, allowing the roots of the kingdom to sink deep into their hearts. But somewhere along the way, they've allowed other things to take root also. What has captured the affections of your heart? What do you pursue with great passion? They're probably good things. Great things. The problem is that great things often compete with the allegiance we owe only to God. Jesus identifies two such concerns. First, the worries or the cares of this life, and then the deceitfulness of wealth. First, what do you worry about? What's spinning around in your mind most of the day? What are your greatest fears? Sickness, failure, going broke, getting fat? What are your greatest fears? Do you realize that your greatest fears typically point to your greatest passions? Haddon Robinson says, "What worries you masters you." It controls your decisions and your actions. It dominates your thoughts. If we are not careful, our worries and the passions that lay behind them might usurp the throne of our lives that should be reserved only for the King of Kings. The cares of this life, and now Jesus mentions the deceitfulness of wealth. This is a complex word in Greek because it carries two meanings at once, and we don't have an English word that does it. The two meanings for this one word are deceit and delight. Wealth can be a deceptive delight. It's engrossing. It's seductive. It promises the world, but it doesn't deliver. I have seen the most committed followers of Christ jump on the bandwagon of ambition and success, and they find themselves living for the next deal, not for the great God of heaven. Slowly but surely, a zeal for success and wealth begins to choke out the life of God in them, and before they know it, they wake up one morning remembering how they used to be really passionate about Christ and his kingdom. But what happened? They have no idea where the passion went. He who has ears, let him hear. Finally, the healthy soil. Verse 23. The one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Look how simply the last soil is described. The man hears, he receives, he produces. To understand, remember, it's more than intellectual assent. It's a holistic embrace of Christ's message. You see, in the right environment, the seed of the kingdom takes root, does its work, and the result is explosive growth. The word crop can also be translated fruit. It's the same word in Greek, depending on the context. And consider how many times through the scriptures, even just in the last year, we've come across this metaphor of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Yeah, all of those, all that fruit is a natural result of the seed planted in good soil. It just comes naturally from it. So, here's what I'd like to do this morning. Let's do a little soil analysis, shall we? Which soil best describes you and the condition of your heart? How receptive are you to receive God's truth in your life, no matter the subject? Are you listening? You may be hearing, but are you listening? It's funny, you can hear it again and again and again, ever hearing, and tune it out. The best way to test your soil may in fact be to appraise your fruit. Look at it. Look at your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness. How does your fruit look? How does your fruit taste? Why not ask your wife? Why not ask your roommate? Why not ask your kids? Your neighbor? The people who know you really, really well. Ask them how your fruit tastes. Has the condition of your soil changed for the worse? Do you find yourself getting more irritated lately? Have your bad moods increased or decreased? Are you getting more discouraged or more resilient, more jaded, more joyful? If the former, then what can you do to improve the conditions of your soil, the conditions of your heart? About 800 years before the teaching in Matthew 13, a man named Hosea wrote to God's people at a time when their hearts had grown cold toward God. Through the prophet, God hands us a similar metaphor to call his people to repentance. This is what he says, and it's an indictment. Hosea 10 and verse 13. You have planted wickedness. You have reaped evil. You have eaten the fruit of deception. Planted literally means plowed. Some of you have an older translation. You've plowed wickedness. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's probably that image from the ancient world of sowing before planting. So sowing before plowing. This is a part of the seeding process. But it seems to me this is a very different seed than the one sown in Matthew 13. It's the seeds of wickedness. But its results are predictable. You reap evil, injustice. And then your diet, the fruit you've made, all that consists of the fruit of lies. Lies that convince you, yeah, your way was better. Your fruit is better. Verse 12 pleads, sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. You sow righteousness, reap unfailing love. Unfailing love, this is that Hebrew word chesed. We see it again and again and again. One of the most important words in all of the Bible. It's God's unfailing love. It's his steadfast love. It's his grace. It's his faithfulness. It's his favor that he gives us when we do not deserve it, but he wraps his arm around us. No, we don't deserve it. This is not about sowing righteousness so we can earn his unfailing love. Nope, nothing we can do to earn that chesed. It's something he gives us freely, but it is a natural result of what happens when we get serious about this. So here comes the challenge, the rest of verse 12. Break up your unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers righteousness on you. Some of us have some plowing to do. Some of us need to get down on our hands and knees and do a little spiritual gardening. Maybe you have some passions that have usurped the place of Christ's kingdom in your life. Maybe you have a sin that you need to face head on and just call it what it is. Don't shove it under the rug anymore. Call it what it is. Nobody likes to pull weeds, but it's got to be done. Weeds do not go away on their own. When you try to pull them out, weeds cling to the soil. Weeds are hard to extract. Weeds spread like weeds. Some of us have some plowing to do. There was perhaps one more metaphor I can hand you along these same lines. It's a biblical one. It is handed to us by Jesus. In fact, we looked at it 3 weeks ago today. And it's from John 15. And it's another gardening metaphor. But Jesus gives us a little more information, because here Hosea is saying, plow up your unplowed ground. And it's a beautiful metaphor. In other words, it's about us owning it, isn't it? It's about us owning our spirituality and owning our issues and owning the sin in our lives and owning our soil, recognizing, we're not open to receiving the seed of the kingdom of God. Yeah, we got to own it. But Jesus hands us a little more information about what this looks like. And you'll remember the metaphor. He says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Remain in me and you'll produce fruit. But in this same metaphor, it's in John 15. It's in the front of the chapter. You can read it later. You're not the gardener. God the Father is the gardener. And he will come alongside you and pull up weeds He will come alongside you and fertilize your soil and plow up the ground. Our job is to remain in the vine, to remain in Jesus, to come constantly before him and to do everything in our power to know him more, to know his teachings, to absorb it into our lives, and to prayerfully and humbly receive the seed, receive the word. And when we do that, the master gardener will come along with his pruning shears. Clip, clip, clip. Ouch, ouch, ouch. But it's for your good. What type of soil are you? Hardened, shallow, cluttered, or good? He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. God, as we often recognize, we are all in different places on this spiritual journey. And some of my friends here are on the bubble about your existence. Some of my friends here are just beginning to ask questions about Jesus and who he is and who he isn't and what that means for their lives. And some of my friends have been following Jesus for decades. We might all be in different places in our spiritual commitment levels, but I believe that there is something for everyone in this parable because we each have a soul and we each have soil. I pray we do a careful examination of that soil. We own our spirituality here. Own this part of our lives and say, how receptive am I to the teaching of Jesus? How receptive am I to hear that I'm doing something wrong? I pray for my friends with hardened soil, whether it's been hardened because they've hardened their hearts and they do not want to change, they do not want to move, or they've been hardened because they've been hurt and they've been walked on and stepped on for so long that it's just so hard, it's so much work to break up the unplowed ground. I pray for them, give them the courage, give them the strength to do exactly that. I pray for my friends in shallow soil who have been flitting around and dancing with faith for a long, long time, attracted to the joy and the love and the peace and all the happiness, but in the end have not made true, in-depth decisions, a commitment to say, I'm in, rain or shine, no matter what happens, I'm in. So that even when faith begins to cost them something, be it profit, be it pleasure, they listen, they obey, they receive because their roots are deep in you. I pray for my friends who have soil that is cluttered. I pray for my friends whose soil is filled with so many other things, their passions, their worries, their pursuits, their drive. Maybe it's people. Maybe it's the pursuit of love. Maybe none of these things are wrong in and of themselves, but how easily they compete. How easily they compete for allegiance. How easily they compete for the nutrients in the soil where the seed of the kingdom is planted. I pray you'd help them look at their lives and be honest about what is taking deep root in their souls. I pray for my friends who are in a good space where the condition of their soil is better than it's ever been in their entire lives. I pray you would bless them in this season, and I pray that you would open their eyes to their responsibility of tending to that soil and staying in that place, not getting hardened, not getting shallow, not becoming too crowded. Give us the faith. Give us the courage to listen. In the coming weeks, as we look at the life of Peter and we see how he interacted with you, We will be challenged in our faith. We'll be challenged to serve. We'll be challenged to forgive. We'll be challenged in ways that will require our roots to grow deeper and deeper and deeper in you. And I pray that today is the beginning of exactly that. I pray that as we leave here, as we go about our business this week, I pray that this parable and these images will sink deep into our souls and we'll be reminded that we have a soul. And the condition of that soul matters. We have a responsibility to be receptive, to stay receptive, to ask you to help us to stay receptive. And I pray we do it. We pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand with me. Friends, if you'd like to receive prayer, please join us at the front because we'd love a chance to pray for you with whatever need you may have. For all of you, may you hear with your ears and may you listen with your lives. Thanks for being here today. Grace and peace.